thank you for tuning in to Bride of Christ Radio. I'm your host, Deborah Powers. Here at WBOC Radio, we are committed to bridging the gap between Israel and the nations, educating the world against anti-Semitism, and supporting the legitimate nation of Israel. All right, for those of you watching our live feed, I appreciate your forbearance. But as soon as our new system comes in, we'll be streaming faster. Rather than cutting back on a single stream, which would make the feed a little faster, I decided to continue on YouTube this week and in the next couple of weeks until this system gets installed. Regardless of the quality, though, or the imperfections in the broadcast, I'd rather share the perfect word of God with you and let him take care of the details. So I'm not going to worry about this. With that said, if you'd like to watch the live video feed, you can tune in right now at wbocradio.org and scroll down on the front page. Just click on the live YouTube link. Also, you can join me on Facebook at wbocradio.org, where I'm live right now. So if you're just joining me for the first time, I found that there are numerous listeners from all over the world who are unable to call into the broadcast with their questions or their comments. So Facebook and YouTube have allowed me to connect with those listeners during the show. So periodically, I'll be shouting out to different countries. So if you're listening now, don't forget to let me know where you're from when you add your comments. I'm here to minister to the masses of souls who've been wounded, broken, lost, and searching for a shepherd. Again, I'm your host, Deborah Powers. I'm going to check our connections and make sure that we're running live right now and that everything is up and going. Looks like YouTube is going well. If you're watching on Facebook, then let's see. It looks like it's working. Let me make sure the connection is up. I don't see any video feed. Give me some feedback if you can see me there. And if you're watching, make sure that that's going. Again, I'm your host, Deborah Powers. If you'd like to reach out to me here at WBOC Radio, you can call 515-602-9613 live during the show, or you can leave a message at 931-563-3377. All right, and email me at talk@wbocradio.org with questions you'd like answered on the broadcast or topics you'd like for me to address. You can also send mail to WBOC Radio, P.O. Box 413, McMinnville, Tennessee, 37111. If you'd like to call into the broadcast with questions or comments, again, it's the same number I gave earlier. It's the 515-602-9613. That's where you can get hold of us live right now. You can also read my blog and get copies of my books, listen to previous episodes of the podcast, or you can go to wbocradio.org. You can click on BOC TV and click on the live link to watch not just live, but also below that are the archived videos. So please let me know you support the Bride of Christ by going on Facebook and YouTube and following my page. You can also follow me on Instagram or Twitter at WBOC Radio. For those of you who are watching the live feed now, thank you for tuning in. I appreciate it. There's been a lot of anticipation leading up to this series, and I'm excited to finally get to share this word with you that God's given me so many years ago, Mystery of the Ketubah. All right, this promises to be the most enlightening teaching you'll ever receive if you're not aware of who you are as the Bride of Christ. So when we read the word of God through the eyes of the bride, the mystery of the word can be understood by anyone. That's the purpose here, is for you to be able to understand the word of God on your own when you're reading it. You don't have to be a scholar or a theologian to decipher the word of God when you've been equipped with the true identity of the church. You won't want to miss the rest of the season. So make sure you follow the broadcast on Facebook and YouTube, and you'll be updated when I'm about to go live if you're following me. You can also sign up for emails on my website at wbocradio.org. Also, the website will have updated information on each broadcast along with studies and blogs to follow along with. The blog associated with this broadcast is available at wbocradio.org. Just click on the blog at the top if you'd like to comment or you have any questions that you want answered. I'll respond to as many questions as I can. And there are many more resources for you to access on the website as well, and I'm adding to this daily. So check us out at wbocradio.org, and don't forget to sign up for our updates. I'll keep you up to date once in a while on what's going on, if there's anything important you may need to be aware of that may affect you as a Christian. All right. I'll also keep you up to date on Israel on the Street, September 2019. For more information, visit our website and click on the Fellowship tab at the top. All right, this is my next scheduled trip to Israel. We will be meeting shortly. Hold on just a minute. Let me make sure that this video feed is going. All right. Anyway, what I was saying is after I get the flight prices locked in place, and I'll be able to share more details about the trip. I've been speaking to them on a regular basis, and we're about to get everything set so I can tell you the exact price of the trip. You'll get to enjoy Israel up close and personal, learn about the culture, and meet the people while still visiting the holy sites. Again, if you want to be part of the broadcast today, or you just have a question you'd like answered, give me a call at 515-602-9613, or if you're watching my live feed, then type your question in the comment section and tell me your name, country, and the question. I'll try to answer as many as I can and still stick to the topic today. I don't know if this live feed is actually up and going properly. Let me make sure. All right, there we are. Okay, look at that. So it looks like we're doing well, and I can finally see. Crystal Perry says that she can see everything fine. So I'm going to move on with today's discussion. We're still going to be reviewing The Chosen Bride from Chapter 1, Mystery of the Ketubah. So I'm going to pick up where we left off yesterday. But first, in order for you to know where we're going and the reason we're going there, I need to share a dream that I had last Thursday with you. I'm very excited to share this dream with you because this tells me that everything that God has been doing since September when we started the broadcast, September 10th to be exact, 2018, everything that he has been doing, he's showing me what the reason for it was. So last Thursday, I had this dream that I was standing before this group of young Jewish adults, just in between maybe 20, 23 years old. There were a group of them, and they were facing me. And I was explaining to them, or just talking to them in general, about the Ketubah. They had no idea what I was talking about, and I was genuinely surprised. And I kept saying, the Ketubah, you don't know what I'm talking about? And they're all looking at me like, no, but they're hungry. You could see it in their eyes that they're hungry and they want to know what it is that I'm talking about. They want to know what the Ketubah is. And I get my book and I said to them, I said this right here. And I'm pointing, you know, I'm holding my book and I'm pointing. And I'm like, this, you don't know what this is. And they're just shaking their heads. No, but they want to know. I said, you don't know who you are? And they're saying, no. And so based on that dream, you know, I knew immediately what the interpretation was because it goes along with so many other prophetic dreams that God has given me. And this was just the same prophetic dream, just saying it in a different way. He's saying, feed my children. He's saying, feed my children. I love the Lord, what he's doing, what he wants to do through us, if we would only yield to him. During my second trip to Israel, I spoke with a couple of Jewish people on two different occasions. They weren't together. They were just random encounters where we struck up a conversation. One was at the airport. We were just talking in general, and I come to find out that they had no idea what I was talking about. They didn't know who Moses was. They didn't know Abraham. They didn't know anything about a covenant. They didn't know anything. I was shocked because I had these preconceived ideas of Israel and the Jewish people and thought they all served God. I thought they were all on fire for the Lord. After I got home, I looked into this a little bit more, and I found that 46% of Jewish people in Israel are secular, and 8% are atheists. So when I say secular Jews, it's what the Orthodox Jews, or it's what we would call as Christians, we would call those people, you know, they call themselves Christians here, especially in the United States. They'll say that they're a Christian, but they have no idea what that means. They don't even go serve the Lord. They don't do anything. They don't live for the Lord, but they call themselves Christians because that's what they associate with. Well, these people, what Orthodox Jews consider secular Jews are those people who consider themselves Jewish. Now, I'm not saying this is true. I'm just telling you what an Orthodox Jewish person who dresses, you know, a certain way. You see the curls coming down the side of their face. You see their hats on, and they're conservative Jewish Orthodox Jews. Secular Jews is what they call, which I do not consider them worldly Jews, but they serve the Lord, they honor the Lord, they honor the Sabbath, they follow the customs of Judaism, and they follow after the Torah, they honor the feast, and so I don't say that they're worldly Jews, but then there's that other part that actually knows nothing. They don't honor the Sabbath. They do not follow after the Lord. They don't have a relationship with the Father. They don't pray. It's whenever maybe they need something. It's no different than those people who consider themselves Christians. So what I'm trying to tell you is that everybody, there's nothing separating a Jew and a Gentile from hell other than Jesus Christ. Everyone needs to hear the gospel message. They need to be invited into the new covenant and given that opportunity to accept Christ as the Redeemer, the same as a non-Jew, the same as a Gentile. Whether we're a non-Jew, a Christian, under the new covenant, you know, under the new covenant, Christ has given every person on the face of the earth the opportunity to accept him as their personal Redeemer, to become a bride of Christ. All right, so now let's go back to the beginning. All right, I'm going to explain to you very quickly in this segment that the basics of this teaching, then I'll break each part down in the following broadcast. All right, so in the beginning, we had Adam and Eve in the garden. Now, I'm going to do this because I know that there's people out there do not understand already what it is that I'm talking about. They didn't understand what I was talking about yesterday because I was only speaking of a small section. But right now, I'm going to explain to you exactly our relationship with the Father so that you understand where we're going to go in these teachings. In the beginning, as you know, there was Adam and Eve who lived in the garden. They had a relationship with the Father. They walked in the garden with him. He brought them the animals to name them. He spoke with them and had conversations with them and communed with them. He had fellowship with them. And the Father wanted to have fellowship with us. He created man in his own image because he said that if we're in his own image and it's not good for man to be alone, so he created a woman, then why would it be good for the Lord not to have fellowship? If he created us in his image, you know that we desire as a people to have fellowship, to have communication, to just lift each other up, to be together. So he created us for that very reason, to have communion with him. And when they broke they sinned, when they did the one thing that he asked them not to do, and he didn't walk away from them. He had some choices that he had to make. And this is where it all started. He chose at that moment to forgive us in the garden, the moment Adam and Eve sinned. And at that very moment, he made a way for us to be reconciled to him for eternity. Because if he would have left Adam and Eve in that state, then they would have been no different, especially when, if you go in, you read it for yourself, because I've been referring to a lot of scriptures, but I want you to go and I want you to read in Genesis what happened. You go back and you read it, the first few chapters. All right, so what could have happened is he could have left them in their sinful state. And if they would have eaten from the tree of life, which he immediately cut them off from, because he says they would be like us. So here it is, the angels that had joined in with Satan and was cast down to hell and are now considered demons, demonic angels, you know, they're demons, and Satan is considered, his name is not even a name. It means the evil one. He actually took his name from him, and it means the evil one. And so he stripped him of everything, cast him down to hell, and Adam and Eve would have been no different if they would have eaten from the tree of life than Satan and his demons, because they would have lived for eternity in the same condition that they were in. And God could not allow that to happen because they would have never been redeemed. He could have done one of four things. He could have set them aside permanently, allow them to stay in their condition. He could have, and this is the same pattern that I'm establishing with what goes on in the Jewish marriage covenant, that goes on in our relationship with Christ, the way he has set up the law, the way he provided a sacrifice. All of this is going to tie together, so pay attention. So in the beginning, he could have set them aside permanently and allowed them to stay in their sinful condition. He could have allowed them to be, you know, to perish and be thrown into hell. He could have provided for them a sacrifice of atonement that would cover their sin, but would not wash it away. Or the fourth thing is he could have taken their place. Now, what we can see going back to the garden is when we look at the beginning, we see he immediately made that decision of what he was going to do. He slew the animal. He shed the blood. He took the skin from these animals and he covered them and he made clothes with them. Immediately, the first thing he did was forgive them. The second thing he did is he kept them from staying in that sinful state where they would burn in hell for eternity. And he did that by cutting them off from the tree of life. The third thing he did was provide a sacrifice and cover their sin. And the fourth thing he did is he made up in his heart, he conceived in his heart that he would provide a sacrifice for us, which would have to be a person, which would have to be a perfect, sinless man to come and take the place. But there was only one perfect, only the Father who was in heaven, who said to his Son, Jesus Christ, which I am convinced, and I will get into this teaching in further broadcasts, that Christ was there from the beginning, because in John, he tells us that he was there from the beginning. So he was in the beginning, and the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, John 1. All right, so aside from that, let's keep on track here. And I want you to understand that he did everything. There was no new plan when Israel sinned and started to worship the golden calf. There was no plan when Israel did not follow through with the covenant word that they promised to enter into at Mount Sinai. That wasn't a second choice. The Gentiles are not a third choice. We are all one bride. And that's the purpose of this study today, is to show you who the bride is, the chosen bride. The chosen bride is that person who will enter into relationship with Christ, who will commune with him, who will fellowship with him, who will invite the Holy Spirit to come down and dwell in them with the evidence of speaking in tongues. All right, that is what God wants out of each individual. It's not going to be found in a religion. It's not going to be found in a sect, a cult. It's not going to be found in a denomination. It's only going to be found through that relationship with Jesus Christ. You pick up the Word of God and you read it for yourself. And I'm here to show you exactly how to read that Word in what frame of mind, because when you read it through the eyes of a bride, you're going to understand it. So here we are. He enters into covenant with Adam and Eve. He kills the animal. He covers them with this sacrifice. He covers their sin, and it doesn't wash away. It only covers it. For the next 2,000 years, man is in chaos. You can see that just through Genesis. When you're reading about what was going on during the days of Noah, it was the saddest thing. Why do you think that he had to wipe out everybody on the face of the earth? Because of the sin that they were living in. And regardless of that covenant that he had made with them, they had no covenant. Matter of fact, they couldn't even call those things that they had done sin, because there was no law to show that they were sinful. So the next thing he does is he goes and he enters into a covenant with Abraham. That covenant, going back to the beginning of a Jewish marriage, that covenant was the same as Abraham being the father, and we call him to this day Father Abraham. The little song that we learn in the Sunday school, Father Abraham had many sons or many children, how many sons did Father Abraham? Something like that. I'm sorry, I didn't get saved till I was 19. If you want to learn that song, you'll have to look it up for yourself, because that was horrific. All right, quit laughing at me, people. All right, so anyway, what he is he was the father, and he entered into covenant with for his son, for Abraham's daughter, the bride, that Israel would become the bride. There was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he entered into that covenant with each of them. And when Jacob come, he had 12 sons. Those 12 sons was the pillars of Israel, and from that point on, for 400 years, they grew from just that small 12 brothers grew into a mighty nation. God changed Jacob's name to Israel, and that's who the bride is. And on Mount Sinai, that's who they entered into covenant with. And when God gave them the covenant, that covenant was their ketubah. Moses was the scribe who wrote the ketubah. There's five parts of a ketubah. I should have looked that up. I didn't want to share that with you today, so that's why I did not look it up. There's five parts. I could get into that, but I need to save that for another broadcast, because we've got a lot to share right now. I'm already down to 37 minutes. So what happens from there is they get the law, and that law was not because they were going to be able to keep the law. The law was imperfect in that it was excluding the Gentiles, but the law was given to Moses for Israel to enter into that covenant, because he made a covenant with Abraham that through his seed, and that seed is Jesus Christ, would all the world be blessed. Because ultimately, what he's wanting to do is show us that we're sinful, show us that we need a sacrifice, that we need a perfect atonement, that we cannot be separated from God and still remain righteous in any sense of the form. So when the law was given, that law showed us that we were sinful. And I can quote scripture and throw things out there at you, but right now I would just want you to get the gist of this, because we're sinful. The law shows us that we're sinful, and there's not one outside of Christ that has ever kept the covenant law that was given to Israel on Mount Sinai. So Israel enters into this covenant with the Lord through Moses, who was the scribe and who wrote it down. They immediately break that covenant, and they're not able to keep it. But what they do is God had already put into place what they would do, or what he would have them do. For every, look at Leviticus, and you'll go through, and you could look at Deuteronomy, look at Exodus, go through and you can read these and you can see the law and every tiny little thing that they had to do physically in the flesh to maintain that relationship and to wash or to cover their sin. Every different type of sin was given something else to cover it. And that is what he did in the garden. That was the second part. So the first thing he did was he forgave them. He kept them from, you know, being thrown into hell and burning eternally. The third thing he did was offer, and you can see by the covering, and he continued that 1,000 years later when he gave them the law for to show them that they were sinful, and then he continued to show a way to cover that sin. He was showing them why they were separated from him, why they did not have that relationship. It was only through the prophets and only through Moses, only through Abraham, that God would speak to these specific individuals in order to lead Israel, in order to lead Abraham, Isaac, and his son Jacob into that covenant to where we are even today, going back all these years. It was no coincidence. And again, I'm going to say it was not because they sinned, you know, at the foot of the mountain when Moses was up there, that he came up with plan B. There was no plan B. All of this was conceived in the garden the moment Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed the Lord and separated themselves, including all mankind. One man fell, but through another we are lifted up and redeemed. That it's through them that all these things happened, and we were separated from the Lord. We would have remained separated from him for eternity if it wasn't for Christ coming back. So here we are in on the third thing that he could have done, because God had done all these things that a Jewish husband could have done when he found his bride to be impure. Now, I want you to understand that the marriage covenant between the Lord is not patterned after our relationship with the Father or with each other. It's the relationship with the Father. Our marriage is patterned after our relationship with Him. So what came first was that pattern that He set between Himself and man. The second thing that came was our marriage between one and another, a man and a woman, to be patterned after that relationship with Him. No, and it was not intended at all for us to be at odds with one another, for us to not be friends with one another, but we were to serve each other, to be friends. Everything I had would be His, and everything He had would be mine, that we enjoyed each other's company. This is how a marriage is supposed to be patterned, and I can do a whole segment just on marriage and sum it up very easily at the end of this whole entire study on the Ketubah, so that you would see that this is what God has for our own marriage. And then you enter into that marriage covenant, and the covenants are a whole nother thing that I need to share with you individually. But without getting too much ahead, I want you to understand that Israel entered into a marriage covenant with the Lord for His son. Moses was the scribe. Abraham was the father. God was the father of the groom. They entered into that covenant. And 2,000 years after the law was given, we see Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah that they had been waiting for all this time. He came to enter into that covenant. And they were expecting a redeemer. And I'm going to read that closing to you at the end from my book, Mystery of the Ketubah. And I want you to, I'm going to just read it verbatim because it is a very enlightening, and it's going to be great to close with that because it's going to show you exactly what the Father wanted. So we come in Christ, we come to 2,000 years later after the law was given. Jesus comes to be a sacrifice is how we know it. But what they really don't understand, according to Jewish custom, what He really came for, He came to be their Goel Hadim, their Redeemer. They were expecting a conquering king to rule over the flesh, over the empire. They had been kept down for so long and beaten down as a nation that they were expecting a king, a physical king like David, to come and sit on the throne and to deliver them. But what they didn't realize was their need for a savior first. Because as the bride, according to Jewish tradition, they had sinned and they had transgressed the law. And there was one of four things that could have happened to them after the law was given, after He proved to mankind that they were sinful through Israel. The next thing that could have happened is the same thing that happened in the garden. God had four choices. He made those choices in the garden, but now here it is, the law. He has those choices to make again, but they were already made because we had yet to be reconciled completely. Does that make sense? So the law was given to show them that they were sinful, not because He was trying to reconcile Himself completely and permanently to them, but to show that they could not keep the law any more than you and I could keep the law today. There's not one person out there that can say that they're righteous in their own right because they can keep the law. Somebody out there has lied. They've either looked upon a man or a woman with lust in their heart. They have had anger. One of these things, they've taken a pistol. I don't care what it is. We have transgressed the law. Honor your mother and father. You know, all these things. If you murder somebody in your heart through hate, it's murder nonetheless. We have transgressed the law. And according to the law, if we only go by the law, then we have to pay the penalty for breaking that law, and that is death. But just like Adam and Eve provided that sacrifice to cover their sin, Israel was provided that sacrifice to cover their sin as well until the last portion, the last part of this could take place, and that's to wash it away completely. So when they fell, They had to continue to cover their sin. When Christ came 2,000 years later after the law was given, he came to do these. I'm going to show you this exactly. All right, the first thing that could have happened is he could have put her to death. This was removed, you know, from us in the Garden of Eden. He could have divorced her quietly, which is to set her aside and choose another. Now, if you'll remember, when he was speaking to Moses, he was telling Moses at that time, now this is very key, pay attention here. He was telling Moses at that time, when he said that they're down there, look at them, he wanted to just go ahead and wipe them out and start new through Moses. Do you remember that? Go back and read it. That's in Exodus. All right, so he could have set them aside privately, like, but, you know, nothing was going to be private, not after what had happened to Israel and how God had delivered them from Egypt and how every nation quaked that was in that region, quaked at in fear of God because of what he had done for Israel, because everybody knew it. And so he couldn't quite set them aside privately and quietly like Joseph was going to do to Mary when he found that she was pregnant. It's the same thing. Now, this is not patterned after what happened over Joseph and Mary. Joseph and Mary's marriage was patterned after what happened on Mount Sinai with the Lord. He could have set them aside privately, but Moses said, you know, he would be a laughing stock, basically, to all the nations if he would have done this thing. The third thing says, matter of fact, let me read this to you real quick. Because this was under the law that Joseph could have set Mary aside. It says, think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. The law allowed for divorce, right? If you'll remember, right, because of the hardness of your hearts. This is what Jesus said. It says, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Matthew 19 and 8. All right, so we can see there that he did not have the option to set them aside. So the only thing that he could do was the third thing, which is pay a monetary value that would have to be paid throughout their entire marriage, all right? Because that's the third thing that could happen. He could pay a monetary value for his bride to allow this to be rectified under the law, because she transgressed the law. Israel transgressed the law in the wilderness. That monetary value was the sacrifices that they had to continue all the way up until in the temple, you know, when the Messiah was to come, the temple would be, you know, it would be during a time of chaos. The temple would be built. Christ came during the time that, like I said yesterday, at that perfect time that he was supposed to come. And those sacrifices had to continue all the way up till that time. When Christ was sacrificed, what happened? It says that there was an earthquake. The ground split right through the temple, and the curtain, which was many inches thick, split right in half. I can imagine the chaos of the priests. And there's the Ark of the Covenant that's holding, that once held, I should say, that once held the whole, well, not the presence of God. I mean, he abided there. His presence was there. It was the Holy of Holies that was in the Ark of the Covenant for several thousand years. He left at that moment. He's no longer in the covenant, in the Ark of the Covenant. He was no longer in the Holy of Holies. Can you imagine the chaos surrounding the priests at that time? That he had gone up, that Jesus had given up the ghost, the Holy Spirit. He had gone to be with the Father. I mean, excuse me, I'm so sorry. Forgive me, cut that. He had gone down into the pit of hell, and he preached the gospel message to those who had been waiting for thousands of years, who was in paradise, who was with Abraham, to deliver them. And 3 days later, when he rose again, many of the graves of the saints split wide open, and they came up and they walked among the cities, and people saw them alive and resurrected. So I guarantee you the Sadducees was extremely surprised to see the resurrection. You can see the first resurrection was Christ. These people rose with him. All right? So the Pharisees was probably the only ones that weren't surprised, right? I don't think so, because even the apostles were surprised. And I can't wait to share with you what actually happened and what led up to that and how it patterned. The new covenant was patterned and how the disciples had entered into that covenant. So we can see that there is this place of reconciliation, that there is this place that God had patterned, because the last thing that Jesus could have done, the last thing God could have done was take the place. So again, the four things that he could have done is, number one, he could have set them aside privately. Well, I mean, actually, he could have put them to, he could have put her to death. Just like he could have Adam and Eve in the garden, he could have put them to death. The second thing he could have done was set them aside privately. This is what I'm going over, what a Jewish groom could do to his Jewish bride. Set her aside privately. The third thing he could do is offer sacrifice or some type of monetary atonement for her sin, for transgressing the law. Or the fourth thing he could have done was take her place. As you can see, if you know anything about the Word of God at all, you can see where all this is going. There's probably all these things racing through your head when you're remembering scripture, and all these are just jumping out at you. It's like the greatest revelation you're ever going to receive, to realize that from the very beginning, God was entering into a ketubah with Israel on Mount Sinai. And the ketubah is made up of five different parts, which we'll get into later. I'm going to read this to you really quick, because the whole purpose in this broadcast today is to let you know who the bride is, the chosen bride. The Mashiach came to fulfill his word to Adam and Eve, to Abraham, and to all the inhabitants of the earth. Under the law, atonement was only for the Jews. Under grace, it is for us all. The law was not intended to make us perfect. The law was given to us to reveal our sin. He used Israel to expose our sinful nature, bring forth the Mashiach, and remember yesterday, that's Messiah, and establish his new covenant with all mankind. When Abraham had finished his work on Mount Moriah, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, Genesis 22 and 14. That day what God had conceived in the garden, he reckoned in his heart to provide as the final sacrifice for atonement on Mount Moriah. Now, Jesus would be hung on a cross between heaven and earth for the entire world to see. Once we become familiar with the Jewish wedding traditions in the following broadcast, okay, we'll have a new understanding of why Jesus, as our Redeemer, had to be sacrificed for our transgressions. And if you're Jewish, you may have already discovered, you know, the parallels between the ancient marriage dictates for an unfaithful bride and the position Jesus took as our Goel Hanin. All right, so I'm going to skip down here. In the beginning, God did not put away Adam and Eve when they were found in their transgressions, nor did he require their life for their sin. When he removed them from the garden of he was forgiving them. Rather than allowing them to live eternally in their sinful state as Satan and his demons, God mercifully kept them from eating fruit from the tree of life, which would have kept them in this condition. They would have been cast into outer darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. Instead, the Father immediately set the price to redeem his bride and cover her sin with a blood sacrifice. And the sacrifices would be the monetary amount set for her transgressions from that day forth. And this was the third option Jesus could have chosen. The same as we pay a monetary value set by the priest. This is what the law accomplished under the old covenant. It identifies sin and God's requirements for atonement till a perfect sacrifice would wash their sin away permanently. So when Jesus came, his final offering put an end to the sacrifices which covered the flesh, but did not address the condition of the heart. However, to fulfill the law, Jesus chose the fourth option, and that was to take her place. So as we can see, everything from the beginning of the Garden of Eden to the law was given on Mount Sinai to Moses through Abraham's seed, all the way up until we get to Jesus sacrificing himself at the cross and deciding to take the place of a bride. But death and the grave could not hold him down. And the reason is because death came through Adam and Eve, who sinned, came through the first Adam, but the second Adam was sinless. Christ was sinless. So under that curse, that came through the first man, Christ was not under that curse, because he became a curse for us, took all the sin of man upon himself when he said, I'm going to stand in for my bride. Do not stone her. Do not kill her. I'm going to take that place as her Goel Hadin. I'm going to take her place, but it couldn't keep him down because there was no curse in him. Because if there's nothing in you, if there's no sin in you, then Satan can't have anything on you. Amen. Are you hearing what I'm saying? If there's nothing in you, then Satan can't have anything on you. And he didn't have anything on Christ because Christ was perfect. Christ was sinless. Christ came to be that perfect sacrificial lamb to take the place of his bride who had transgressed the law, and the penalty was death. The penalty was either they stone her to death, he put her aside privately, which he could not do. He kept covering her sin with that monetary value up until the time of the law, but now it was time to finish it. So when he says one day is as a thousand years to the Lord, as a thousand years is one day, we can break this all down. We see 7 days, and on the seventh day is the day of rest. We see 7 years, and on the seventh year is a day of rest. All right, all these things, it goes on, and it continues until it grows and grows. So we see one day where we rest on the Sabbath. We see the next day where God provided over a period of 6,000 years, from 2,000 years of chaos, 2,000 years of the law, and 2,000 years of the Messiah. And we understand that we're living in the 2,000 years of Messiah, but those 2,000 years are up. Those 2,000 years are over. We could go back to the garden and see how he had patterned all these things. Because the fourth thing is Christ was raised from the dead. We are living in the dispensation of the Messiah, where we have grace and we have mercy as the bride of Christ because we are his bride. He came back and he offered himself for us. And then because death and the grave could not hold him, he raised up again on the third day and he walked upon this earth. But he gave us a promise before he left. And that was the promise of the Holy Spirit, because now the Holy Spirit was no longer in the Holy of Holies. The Holy Spirit was no longer in the Ark of the Covenant. The Holy Spirit was now dwelling in us. Praise God. Everyone who receives Christ should receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Everybody who repents of their sins. And then we get into the mikvah. He became the mikvah for us. I'm not going to get into that today. We have a little over 15 minutes left. I'm going to jump down here to let you know, after the establishment, I'm going to read this to you. After the establishment of the new covenant, Israel's Mashiach, Yeshua HaMashiach, redeemed us all, not just Israel. For this reason, Christ came to establish a new and a better covenant. Furthermore, the bride is not just the Gentile church. This is a false teaching among a small sect within Christianity who is led by a spirit of error. There's no basis for this teaching in either the Tanakh or the new covenant. In addition, we cannot be saved through piety, prayer, or works. This, too, is a false teaching among Judaism. For example, Isaiah prophesied God was full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and to bring no more offerings before him. So they're saying that the reason there should be no more offerings offered in the temple is because God ordained that. That's not true. If you go back and you read this, matter of fact, I do believe I pulled that scripture up ahead of time over here. It says, to what purpose is the multitude? And I'm reading from Isaiah 1, 11 through 13. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifice unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you came to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations, incense, is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of the assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Why? Because they were doing it in vain. Their hearts were not right. He says, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are gone away backward, Isaiah 1 and 4. What he's trying to tell them is that you're wasting your time to continually do these things when your heart is not right with me. It's not reconciling their hearts to the Father. It was just they were going through the motions. And that's what he was talking about here. It says that they use this, you know, because it was prophesied by Isaiah based on the iniquity and the corruption of their heart. If their hearts were not right, the sacrifices were fruitless and a putrid stench to God. That's what he was saying. This scripture is used to justify why they no longer need to offer sacrifice in the temple today. Rather, they are now saved by prayer, according to this false narrative. In actuality, Jesus was the final sacrifice, and that's why there's no more sacrifices offered, because as a bride and as a nation entering into a covenant, a marriage covenant with the Lord, you know, this is why, because they fulfilled that last part. He sent the Mashiach to come and take their place, to finally offer that sacrifice, and that's where the new covenant comes in. And I'm going to leave you with that scripture when I close. So the bride revealed is the church, the whole church, which includes the Jew and the Gentile. The purpose for the new covenant was inclusion, not exclusion. If the old covenant was imperfect, that it excluded the Gentile, the new covenant would be imperfect as well if it excluded the Jew. So Jesus fulfilled the old covenant when he provided himself as our Redeemer on the cross. And as our Mashiach, Jesus is coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle. That's Jew and Gentile. He's not returning for a pious, self-righteous, religious church only concerned with her own salvation. The bride occupies herself with the affairs of her husband. All right? That is to say, she's about her Lord's business and not her own. You know, he'd not just be returning for a specific cult within Christianity or a small sect within Judaism. He's returning for the whole body, a complete bride, and she'll be recognized by her fruits, not her denomination. Do you understand that? God had separated me from the church, moved me out, because he said this would have been a wall that you could not have tore down. If I'd have stepped out, if I would have gotten ordained or licensed through any denomination, then how in the world can people look at me objectively and listen to what God's saying to me through him, not through a denomination, not through an organization, not through some sect or a cult or any type of religion? Most importantly, the heart of the bride is a reflection of her husband, and the bride of Christ is a reflection of both Yeshua and Jehovah. Listen to Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with thy entire mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Is that awesome? So when we love the Lord, why would we want to love the Lord? He's like he is our husband. He entered into that covenant with us. He is our husband. Praise God. He entered into that covenant for his son to go and get not just a Jewish bride, but a Gentile bride, which is why we are all grafted in through the blood of Christ. Amen. Because a Jewish father, when a son gets married, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm going to tell you anyway, praise God. He adopts that daughter. That's why we can look at ourselves and say we are a servant. When you look at the word of God, it's not contradicting itself. We are a servant. We are a friend. He says, no longer do I call you a servant, but I call you a friend, because a friend tells what he's going to do. And he was telling the disciples, he was telling his apostles what the Father was going to do. And so he shared all those things. He says he's not just a friend, but he enters into that covenant. This is how we become a child of God. This is how we can become a bride of Christ and a servant to the Lord, because each of us should be serving one another, just like the Holy Spirit serves us and we serve him. We serve the Lord. You know, we speak for him. We carry on his name. In Judaism, a man's name is cut off if he dies with no children. Christ was not even married. Was his name cut off? No. He has many children. Praise God. So we entered into that covenant and that commandment is to love the Lord. Amen. So I can't get into the chosen husband today. We don't have enough time. So I want you to understand, starting tomorrow, I'm going to distinguish our relationship between Christ and the church. So rather than receiving the Holy Spirit, we've substituted Jesus for the often perverted relationship we have with the body. So I'm going to share a dream with you tomorrow that I had. And right now, I'm going to read this because I think it's important I read it in its entirety. It's called The Promise of the Father. So in Christ, matter of fact, if you have my book, you can follow along. I'm going to open up. It's on page 23 from The Chosen Bride, chapter 1. It says, when Christ established the new covenant, hold on, let me make sure. When Christ established the new covenant, God gave us a promise, which was the opposite of what Israel and Jesus' disciples were anticipating. They still expected a conquering redeemer who was going to, They still expected a conquering redeemer who was going to instantly set up his kingdom on earth and deliver them from their oppressors in spite of all Jesus had taught regarding his crucifixion. Even after his resurrection, the disciples anticipated this event to manifest immediately. Instead, he gave us the promise of the Father, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. That's John 14, 26. The Holy Spirit was Christ's promise. He'll return for his bride. He will rule and reign forever, just as the prophets declared. Right, and he testifies of Jesus Christ, Messiah. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. So under the old covenant, Israel relied on God to speak to them through the prophets, guide and correct them. Now the law had been fulfilled and God had sent his spirit to dwell in the new temple, to dwell in the heart of man. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify me. That's John 15, 26. When Jesus would do, I should say, what Jesus would do through his death, burial, and resurrection is give Israel the promised covenant prophesied by Jeremiah. He would write the law in their hearts through the Holy Spirit. Each man would know the Lord, and he would forgive their sins. The Holy Spirit would bridge the communication gap between God and mankind once again through the blood of Jesus. All right, so he is freely given to every believer who desires him simply by asking. So without the Holy Spirit, man still has to rely on their own understanding, knowledge, and interpretation of the scriptures. Or without the Holy Spirit, it's all open to doubt, confusion, and unbelief. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us. All right, the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. For the same anointing that teaches you of all things and is all truth is no lie. Even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him, 1 John 2:27. All right, so the Holy Spirit is still available for each individual believer in Yeshua HaMashiach. For example, when the 120 disciples of Jesus were in the upper room in Jerusalem after Jesus' ascension, they received the baptism by the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Many of those visiting in Jerusalem at this time during Shavuot heard and wondered what this could be. Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, stood up and explained that this was that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel, saying, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And all my servants and all my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Acts 2 and 17. When the people heard this, you know, they were convicted in their hearts for crucifying Jesus, and they asked Peter what they should do. And this is Peter's response in Acts 2, 38 through 39. Write this down. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all those who are far off, as even as many as the Lord your God shall call. Now we cannot dismiss the anointing and the power of God simply because, you know, we've not seen the manifestation ourselves. Jesus said, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed, John 20 and 29. As free will enabled Adam and Eve to choose death over life, we now have free will to choose life over death. So through the anointing of the blood of Jesus, we have that free will. We have that choice because he's enabled us through his blood. So after we accept our covenant with Christ, there's a preparation period which takes place before the wedding, known in the Hebrew as the Irushin or the Kiddushin, which I'll illustrate in the next broadcast, but, you know, we may not know immediately how to be a bride of Christ, but during the Irishin, we learn what it means to be a bride of Christ. We're no longer under the law. Christ has given us a new covenant, and we're free to accept him or reject him. It's up to us. All these correlations can be deciphered as we continue to examine the ancient Jewish wedding traditions. But first, we must prepare for a wedding, and that's what we will do tomorrow. Praise God. I'm going to leave you with this word from Jeremiah. And it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them up out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them." You see, he's clarifying, he was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more, thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves therefore roar. The Lord of hosts is his name." Jeremiah 31:31-35. I'm telling you, praise God, the Lord is good. Thank you, Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you will move upon these people that have heard this word today, that you will bless it and that you will put it down in their hearts, Father, that they will remember this and they will dwell on who you are, and that they will begin to seek you after their covenant, that covenant marriage and your covenant husband, Father, because that's who you are. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will move upon them, Lord, that you will open their eyes to see and their ears to hear the word that I've spoken to them. I pray, Lord, that they will get this down in their spirit and realize that the covenant relationship that you want to have with them, praise God, is what you have always wanted with each of us. That covenant relationship that I have with you, Lord, that they can have the same one in the name of Jesus. I thank you for this, Lord, and I ask that you anoint this word and that you send it out to the nations, Lord, to convict hearts, to tear down walls, and to destroy and to build back up, Lord, in your name. In Jesus' name, I thank you for this, but that you would destroy the strongholds that the enemy has on them, that you would remove the blinders from off of their eyes in the name of Jesus. Remove the blinders of this world, Lord, the blinders of Islam, the blinders of religion in the name of Jesus. I thank you for this in Jesus' name. We watch over your word to perform it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. And remember to tune in to future broadcasts. Sorry about that. To show your support, please follow me on Facebook and YouTube and join me at WBOCRadio.org, where you will be updated with all the latest news and events. All right. So also don't forget to tune in tomorrow for the mystery of the Ketubah continued. I can be reached at talk@WBOCRadio.org, 931-563-3377. And you can write to WBOC Radio, P.O. Box 413, McMinnville, Tennessee, 37111. Okay, I get it. I'm going to say that slower. Sorry about that. It's WBOC Radio, P.O. Box 413, McMinnville, Tennessee, 37111. All right, I'm your host, Deborah Powers. Thank you for tuning in to Bride of Christ Radio, and I'll be back on the air tomorrow, January 24th. So thank you for tuning in, and remember, you are the Bride of Christ. God bless.